Well, good morning, everyone. We're looking at that very wonderful passage of Jesus calming the storm, which is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23 and following. So before we look at that, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you that this is your word, and we ask that you will open up your word to us today, that you will apply the message to our hearts, and that through the powerful work of your Spirit, that we might be very receptive to what you would say to us. May all of us be deeply encouraged as we think about the power and love of Jesus, and may we all be able to live our lives with great confidence and great calm and great peace, because we know that Jesus Christ is our Saviour. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, we read those wonderful words, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And when we think about such a great statement of God's word, there's almost nothing to add to that. If we're justified before God, it means that we're forgiven because Christ died for us. It means we're accepted as righteous before God because of Jesus' perfect righteousness, which he's given to us. And it's an assurance that we have everlasting life with our God, peace with him for eternity. But of course, we're justified by faith. And even though our faith might be terribly weak and shaky at times, we know that we're absolutely guaranteed of those extraordinary blessings from our God. But from our own point of view, we can often be very uncertain because we know how weak that faith can be. We can live in a certain struggle, as we noticed last week. And those words of the father of the young man that's described in the Gospels, the words of, "I believe, help my unbelief," will very much resonate with us. But it's our Lord's intention that as we believe in Christ, and as we go through the great struggles of life, that we'll understand ever more clearly our inadequacies, and that our trust in Jesus will become increasingly clear. And in many ways, that's the whole process of our spiritual growth. Less confidence in ourselves, greater confidence in Jesus. Less reliance on our own righteousness, all reliance on Jesus Christ. But as we follow Jesus in our troubled and very fallen world, it's always going to be difficult. And in this passage, we have a great example of these men who are following Jesus, finding themselves in an extremely difficult situation. And in some ways, it's almost an illustration of what Jesus had said to the fellow in the passage we looked at last week, where he said, "Oh, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus' response was, "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have places in the trees, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And we're not told what that fellow's response was. It just moves on to the next bit in that passage. But what we could be sure of, if he said, "Well, that's okay with me, Jesus, I'm still with you." Jesus got into the boat and he got into the boat with him. He got his first lesson. And it was a good one. It's always going to be difficult following Jesus. And we should be not mistaking the fact that it's very clearly stated to us here that the reason they were in the boat in the storm was because they were following Jesus. Why were they in the boat? Well, Jesus commanded that they get into the boat to go across to the other side. And that in itself is a great reminder to us that even when we have all sorts of difficulties in our lives, when our lives are hit by the storms that life can throw up to us. And even when we're really, really struggling in that situation, it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong. If we've got Jesus with us, ultimately everything's going to be fine. I think another aspect of this passage that we need to think about before we get into it fully is that this storm hit in the realm where at least four of Jesus' disciples would have felt very, very comfortable. Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. Jesus said, let's get into the boat, go to the other side. They would have probably thought, yes, carpenter, get into the boat with us. We're in charge here. We know what we're doing. We're the experts in this situation. And then, in no time at all, they were stretched to their absolute limit. So as we follow Jesus, we will encounter storms in our lives. They'll happen suddenly sometimes. They may happen in the very areas of our life where we feel totally in control and safe. And they may lead us to a point where we think, I cannot cope with this one moment longer. And they can even be storms, not sort of external ones, but the ones that well up within us. Those fears that we would never talk to anybody about. Those temptations. Those burdens of guilt. And there's always a great temptation when we're confronted by the storms of life as they come to us to act a little bit like the children of Israel. After they've been delivered from the bondage in Egypt out into the wilderness, and an awful lot of the time they seem to be complaining, deciding they were going to die, deciding that everything had become chaos, and they wanted to turn back. And as we're confronted by the storms of life, the evil one will be constantly telling us, you need to turn back, you need to give up on this Jesus, it's all too hard. Just live like everybody else and don't get all these hassles that seem to be coming because you belong to Jesus. There are a couple of ways that we can be tempted to turn back. And one of them is one that I've observed in a few situations. One in particular comes to my mind where a fellow was in my church. He'd come out of a very legalistic sort of church background. And he was delighting in the gospel. He was recognizing the way of life was to follow Jesus, rest in his saving work, and know that Christ has everything under control. And even if life gets difficult, you just keep on trusting Jesus. Then some things happened in his family life that weren't good. And he just went back to what he felt was safe and secure of his legalism. And the pressure will often come on us to do the same thing. We try to take control of situations. How can I take control of my difficult situations? Well, I'm going to be the really righteous one here. I will get it all right because I will do what's right, and I will start keeping commands that I haven't thought were applicable to me before, and I will be brilliant. Of course, what our Lord has said is we need to trust him and follow him. And of course, the other way is the more obvious way to give up. You just give up following Jesus, or at least in a formal sort of way. And I often wonder about what I find to be huge numbers of people out there who used to go to church. And even if you probe them, they will sound very much like they believe in Jesus. But they've just given up on identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus, and certainly identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus by going to church. It's the temptation to pull back. It's getting too hard. The sense of obligation is too much. I will fall back. From our point of view, we need to always look at these sorts of issues from what we know Jesus went to, his completed work. And when we start thinking about facing the storms of life, we as people this side of Calvary and the resurrection need to look at it in the light of Jesus' glorious victory for us. He has died for us. He has risen again. He has ascended to the Father's right hand. He has sent his Holy Spirit to us. And what we need to keep on reminding ourselves of, if we found ourselves in such a situation, is the fact that it's actually okay, whatever's going to happen, because my life is hidden with Christ in the heavenly realms. So they faced this storm. It rushed down on them. We read there in verse 24, suddenly a furious storm came on the lake. And the word that's translated as furious storm is normally used for an earthquake. So it was really a solid storm. Waves swept over the boats, but Jesus was sleeping. They're about to wake him up. But we need to pause at that reality of Jesus sleeping. The disciples were in a bit of a state, to say the least. But Jesus, so trusting in his Father's care, knowing that whilst he was sleeping, he who watches over Israel does neither slumber nor sleep, you know, Psalm 121, and he was entirely relaxed. The disciples, well, they had to wake him up. One commentator suggested that what they should have done is simply pray at that point to the Father and ask, Father, please help us, give us calm. But of course they had to have the person, the man, Jesus, get up and help them. And of course their cries for help were very understandable. And as we read on there in verse 25, the disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. They were crying out from a sense of desperation and helplessness. To their credit, it was a cry of humility and a seeking of grace from Jesus. But it's very interesting that the words they use here are exactly the same words in different grammatical form to those used by Jesus, and we find it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, if you want to check it later, where Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. What they're, if we can give it a slightly different translation, what they're saying is, Lord, save us, we're going to perish. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the perishing. Same words, different grammatical forms. What they're asking of Jesus is, Lord, in this tiny situation in comparison with the whole of creation, we're in this dangerous situation in a boat, there's a storm, help us to get out of this. But as we would try to apply this to our lives and think about the situations of our lives, we perhaps need to go to those words of Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And our cry needs to be to Jesus, Lord, we are perishing because of our sin. Save us. In other words, we need to go to that very big picture that is provided for us by Jesus. that in all of life, not just in the dangerous situation, in all of life, we're in great peril because of our rebellion against God. And that is precisely why Jesus came into this world, to rescue us from it. And he has done it perfectly by giving of himself at the cross and gloriously rising again. As we reflect on that, it starts to give us a better insight into why Jesus responded as he did. Because what we would expect is Jesus to be woken up and say, "Oh, there's a storm. Oh, sorry, fellows, I dozed off there. I'll stop it for you." But the very first thing that Jesus does after they wake him up is actually to rebuke the disciples. Verse 26, he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Now, there's two things there. One, he's calling them, it's a single word in the original, "you little faith." And then he's also saying, "Why are you," and the word almost reaches the point of meaning cowardly. "Why are you so afraid?" What's the problem, Jesus is saying here? Why aren't you as calm as I am? And what we could say is that, at least from our point of view, knowing what we know about Jesus, knowing about the completed work of Jesus Christ, there is actually no reason why we couldn't be in a boat in that sort of situation, in that sort of a storm, and be as calm as Jesus. If we look at Mark's gospel, where it's a longer version of this same thing, where he gets a little bit more detail, the disciples said to Jesus, "Don't you care?" And then they launched into their problem. And we know that Jesus really does care. We know beyond any doubt that Jesus has extraordinary love and compassion towards us. And if there's any doubt about his power, we know he has all power in heaven and on earth. And the reason we know that is that if we ask, how do I know that Jesus has great love? Well, we just need to look at the cross. There is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ displayed in all its clarity. How do we know Jesus has great power? Well, what about the resurrection? Death defeated. So as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, we can, in all our weakness and our frailties, have this wonderful confidence that we're safe and secure no matter what. Whatever situation we might be in, we can have confidence that Jesus has it all under control. What might seem like chaos, Jesus is in control of it. And whilst we can look at this passage and it's a great encouragement at one level to say, yes, Jesus can calm a storm for us if he likes, it's also a great lesson for us, as it was for these disciples, in how much we can trust Jesus and how inadequate we are. In that sort of situation, I'm sure I would feel entirely inadequate. I don't like getting in a boat any time, so I got sick on the Dutton Park ferry once. We We would all feel entirely inadequate. But there's Jesus, the one who can be trusted in those very sorts of situations. And so Jesus then displays this extraordinary power and compassion and love. And what he does, we see he got up, and this time, instead of rebuking the apostles or the disciples, he rebuked the winds and the waves. And it was completely calm. Of course, we can look at the other versions of this in Luke and Mark, and we can see that he said, "Peace be still." He gave a word, and the storm stopped. Notice it says it was completely calm. That, of course, wasn't the only thing he did at that point. He brought a calm to the storm, and he brought it to the disciples as well. We can only guess at that point how it would have been for them. All head up, worried about the storm. Jesus says those words. It suddenly stops. And then, you know, their pounding hearts would have started to slow down a bit. Their rigid bodies in tension would have started to relax. And that message of Jesus for peace and calm was theirs as well. And as we think about this, yeah, we can be amazed as they were. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Who is this guy in the boat with us that's doing this?" They're saying, "Even the winds and waves obey him." We can be in awe of Jesus' power to bring about that sort of a calm. But the greatest power he has is to bring calm to us as we would face the storms of life. As we go through our lives, as I mentioned at the start, we will keep on hitting our storms. They mightn't be quite as spectacular as this, but we will hit them. And each time we do, our Lord will be teaching us to trust him better, to have a sense of peace and calm in even the most difficult situations. We should perhaps just reflect for a moment then on the sort of storms we're likely to face, and I'll give some very broad ones, and the way in which we can have just the most amazing confidence in Jesus and a sense of peace. Perhaps the one that hits us so often as God's people is the storm of guilt and a sense of being condemned. And Jesus' response to that storm is, well, three words that he uttered on the cross, just one in the original: "It is finished. I've dealt with it. Why worry about feeling guilty and feeling like you're going to be condemned? I've dealt with it. I've dealt with it for eternity. Peace be still." Or it might be the fact of looming death. I'm not sure anyone is able to, in an immediate sense, say, well, death would be fine if it's suddenly looming up. We might think we would, but if it is, we would have other thoughts. Well, again, Jesus has dealt with it. He's died. He's risen again. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though they're dead, that yet shall they live." There's victory over death for you. Perhaps another storm that will hit us, and this one's a little bit more subtle. And it comes again when things are going wrong in our lives, and the thought comes, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure I'm doing enough. And those words will come from people very often. I'm sure John and Leslie in particular will vouch for that. We think, I just need to do more. Or maybe if we're getting towards the end of our life, we look back and think, I haven't done enough. Well, Jesus' message of peace be still is, well, I've done it for you. What do you think that righteousness you have is? Yours? Jesus says, it is mine that I give to you. Another storm that we'll often face is that we look at the world around us, and particularly in a time like the one we're in now, all sorts of wars and rumours of wars, all sorts of problems with pandemics, economic problems at very vast levels, all sorts of social incohesion. And we can look at it all and say, Lord, you need to do something about this. We might even be a little bit like the disciples in the boat and say, Lord, save us. We're going to perish in the midst of all this. And our Lord's response would be, you want me to do something? I already have. I lived, died, and rose again. Give rescue for my people in a troubled and disturbed world. Not only have I done that, but one day there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and whatever chaos you might be observing here will be swept away, and there will be a glorious place for you for all eternity. But then there's another storm which is a very difficult one. And that is as we look at loved ones and think, they haven't yet come to faith. If it's somebody that's always already passed on, we can never know. We don't know what happens in the final moments of somebody's life. But if it's a loved one that's before us and we're thinking, this one, I desperately want them to be part of God's kingdom. They keep on resisting. What do we do there? Well, I think in that occasion we can take a leaf out of the disciples' book and we can say to the Lord, Lord, save them. They are perishing. Or perhaps we can take up Jesus' words and say, Lord, you have come to seek and to save the perishing. Seek out them. Save them. They need you. And we can trust him. As I said, that's one of the really difficult ones. And it's one that will perhaps keep on as a storm, keep rumbling along. But so must our prayer along that line. So as we face the storms of life, where difficulties sometimes seem to come from every direction at once, we can recognise our utter weakness. We can look to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be confident that he cares far more than we can ever understand. His love we can gauge by the reality of the cross, and his power to deal with things we can gauge by his glorious resurrection, and we can simply trust him. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, we pray that as we rest in our Saviour Jesus Christ, whatever situation we might be in at the moment, we pray that you will grant us each your peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, as we find a struggle that can often be new every day, may we keep looking back to Christ, the one who makes all the difference, the one who has defeated death, defeated sin, and given to us that everlasting blessing. Father, may all of us at this very moment hear those words of Jesus to us. Peace, be still. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.